Are you going to point me out like I didn't talk? I was the talker. I talked in my mind, and now it's just coming out all these years later. But I do thank God again for this opportunity to be with you all. I'm glad that you continue to have me back. Today I kind of feel like the guinea pig as I'm testing this new series. And if it does, if flops today, then they'll probably scratch it for the new series next week. But we do thank God for my wife and I for allowing you guys to be in our lives. We've been married 5 years as of this past May. And I have no gray hairs yet, so we thank God for that. But again, when she came along about 6-7 years ago as a friend, and about 6-7 years ago when we got engaged, and everybody just gravitated towards her, and I kind of felt left out. Like, but I'm the one that was on the bus when I was little, but you guys are all gravitating towards her. But I realized that God has put a special woman in my life. And she's able to shine right alongside of me. And sometimes she drowns me out, you know. But that's okay. God is still good, and I still love her. So I thank God for, again, your support as we have continued to see God's hand at work in our lives. I want to give you guys a quick update. I don't know if many of you knew that my wife and I have started a nonprofit organization, RISE Youth Outreach, and RISE stands for Reach, Impact, Serve, and Equip. So I'm going to take 2 or 3 minutes to kind of plug what we're doing as far as RISE is concerned, because I believe that God is doing something great. And when God does something great, we need to let others know. Why? Because God is still alive. And the reason why the world doesn't believe that God is still alive is because sometimes we as Christians, we keep silent. We have a praise, we have a report, we have a testimony of what God has done, and we keep silent. So how are things going, brother? They're all right. But you know that God did something great, and you fail to let others know how great he is. So in this ministry, Candace has been working with the young ladies at MGC, and also outside of MGC, there's some young ladies that she does know. But she's done an excellent job mentoring, training, teaching, bringing up these young ladies. And I personally see it, you know, on the outside looking in. And I thank God that they have a woman figure that's there to kind of mold them and to shape them and to make them into women of God. And she's done a fantastic job just kind of working with the ladies. She's been attending a summer camp, picking up 2 young ladies, driving them down, taking them back home, having lunch dates and conversations and all types of things. And on the guy's side, I've been working with the young men. And we just finished up a basketball season with the Christian Basketball League. So I got about 3 or 4 guys who were affiliated with MGC. They were able to invite a few of their friends. It was about 12 guys in total. And we had multiple games a week, maybe 2 or 3 games a week. And it was about a 4-week season. We got in late, and we kind of, you know, had to double up on our games. And the guys weren't that good. It's not due to my coaching. We did have a few times of practice. And there was a lot of, I don't know if you say anger. One game when the guys got into a huge fight. And everybody's on the court, and they're throwing hands, and the coaches are out there separating. And I kind of, it was like a twilight zone for me, because I'm a basketball fan. And if you guys know basketball, when a brawl happens, there was a brawl at the Palace of Auburn Hills in Indiana years ago with Ron Artest. The guys were in the stands punching fans, and fans were throwing popcorn and soda, and that was crazy. And there was another incident, if you guys are Miami Heat fans, with the New York Knicks. And 2 guys from the Heat and the Knicks were fighting on the court, and the coach, Van Gundy, ran out, and he grabbed Alonzo Mourning's leg. Anybody remember that? I'm kind of dating myself. The younger generation's like, who's that? But it was a huge brawl, and I found myself in that situation. So I'm standing on the sideline. The guys are going at it, and I just run out there, and I'm grabbing guys, and I'm pushing guys. And one guy bumped into me. So we had fights, and we had arguments, and we had frustration because, you know, we lost more than our share of games. But at the end, whenever the guys got dropped off to their house, thanks, coach. All right, coach, get home safe, coach. And even afterwards, the guys have been contacting me wanting extra basketball practice and training, and I trust that God will open those doors for those relationships to be furthered. So we're using this tool, RISE Youth Outreach, to go and to find those who are lost, to reach them, to impact their lives, to teach them to serve, by serving them and equipping them to become productive citizens in this world. I just want to know we have a RISE camp coming up. It's kind of our unofficial launch on July 23rd through 27th. So we'll be having young people down at MGC. We're looking to have about 20, at the most 30 young people. Just kind of from about 10 to 4, just kind of giving them life skills, learning how to cook, learning how to take care of themselves, physical activities, fitness activities, games, team building challenges. So we want to trust that God would overflow this camp. So we ask that you guys would pray for us as we have this RISE camp coming up on July 23rd through the 27th. And just want to see what God is going to do with us as we seek to serve him in ministry. So that's a quick update. If you guys want more information, we'll definitely love to share with you. Love to sit down and explain. Yes, thank you very much. To God be the glory. We appreciate all your prayers and support, and we want to be able to share that in more detail. So more information will be coming regarding this ministry. Again, Gary was mentioning the new series, Summer Playlist. And whenever summertime came around, there was a certain song that would kind of stick. If you guys know Will Smith, Summertime, way back when, everybody was driving in their mama's minivan, you know, playing Summertime. And there's a lot of songs that I would hear today that would bring me back to the summer of 97 and the summer of 2000. I remember those songs very vividly because they were pretty much played during the summer. And once the season changed, the channel changed, the song changed. And for my song, I chose Do It Again. And from that song, I got this message titled, The Promise Still Stands. The scripture that I have there is found in Psalm 105 and verse 8. It says, He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. And we're talking about God who's promised his people, promised Israel way back in the Old Testament. And he's given us promises even today. And I believe that his promises will continue to stand because he is faithful. How many of you know that we serve a promise-keeping God? Raise your hand if you believe that. God sets out his promises and he will keep them. All throughout scripture, he sets promises in place. Sometimes they were verbal, speaking to individuals directly. Sometimes they were written, and he had someone write it out and pin out his promise. But he always keeps his promise, unlike man. Now, I want to ask the audience, can you guys name any of the promises that God has set in scripture? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Any others? I couldn't hear that. Submit your plans to him and they will succeed. Another great promise. I heard he is faithful. What else did I hear? I will be with you always. Isn't that a great promise? Because we go through tough times and sometimes we feel that God is not there. And we as man, we fail at promises. And again, we make promises to friends and to loved ones and to our boss, employees, and sometimes we fall through on those plans. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray and trust that God would speak and he would direct us this morning. Father, we just pause and we recognize that you are the promise-keeping God. And that fact alone gives us enough reason to put our faith in you. Because I know that I don't keep all of my promises. And man has failed in keeping his promises to you. But we know that your promise still stands. You said it. You have it written down in scripture. And you cannot turn back on it. Because you are faithful. But I pray that you reveal it to us, Lord. Refresh us with your promises, and I pray that we'll align ourselves up with you so that we can see those promises fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to start off with definitions. A lot of times these dictionaries aren't really biblically based or scripturally based, and there's kind of man's understanding. Scholars and writers, and they kind of put these definitions together. And a lot of times these definitions really do spell out what God intends for the word to mean. So I looked at the word promise, and in OxfordDictionary.com, this is a declaration or assurance that one will do something or that a particular thing will happen. So you make a promise, and it's a declaration. It's a statement. Sometimes it's spoken, sometimes it's written out. Or it's an assurance that one will do something or that a particular thing will happen. So we all live in South Florida, and I promise you, by the end of today, it'll rain. I can't tell you what time, I can't tell you how long it's gonna rain, I can't tell you how much, but somewhere in South Florida, there'll be some rain, and I promise you that that'll happen, because that's Florida's weather, that's the climate, that's how it operates over the summer, with the heat during the day, and when it really gets hot, and then the climate change and atmosphere, and then something happens in between, and then rain comes down, and that's how it works. That's how it's continued to work forever. But when you declare something, or when you announce, you proclaim your promise, there's two possible outcomes regarding those promises. The first one, obviously, is that the promise is kept. And we all love when we keep our promises, or when someone keeps their promise to us, because they said it, and they kept their word, and allowed it to happen. Or the promise can be broken. So I don't know if you guys have small children or dealt with small kids. I've had a bunch of nieces and nephews over the years. And one thing that I've learned over those years is that you must be very, very careful with the promises that you make. Very, very careful with the promises that you make. Because they won't remember mathematics. They won't remember how to spell. They won't remember the alphabet. But they'll remember that you promised them a treat. And they'll come to you, and didn't you promise me that you would give me such and such? They're like, you're 18 now. I promised you that when you were 5. How do you still remember that? But the fact is, when they're young and they hear that we're going to go to Disneyland in the summer, and it may be like December or January of a new year, and they know that summer's coming up, they'll always ask, is it summer yet? Is it summer yet? Is it summer here? When are we going? And from whenever you announce that we're going to Disneyland up until you get into that car and drive into Disneyland's parking lot, they're asking, are we there yet? Are we going? And they remember that you made a promise. And again, as parents or guardians, if you're dealing with young people, you can either keep your promise, would definitely build them up, or you can break the promise. I was watching I watch a lot of America's Funniest Videos, Sunday evening, 7 o'clock, ABC. And there was a video of a mother and two kids. It was a boy and a girl. She had a wishbone. You guys know what a wishbone is, right? It's a wishbone. It's like a bone that goes up. It's connected at a joint. And two individuals are supposed to pull it. If you get the bigger side of the wishbone, you make a wish, and that wish is supposed to come true. So this mother has the father videotaping as she's having the son make his wish and the daughter make her wish. And then she gives him the wishbone, and they pull it. And the daughter wins. She wins the wishbone. And the son is all upset. Like, oh, she got a bigger, and she got an advantage and this and that. And she was all upset. And she was all excited because she got the bigger piece of the wishbone. And then she stopped for a second. She's like, but I wish for a lollipop. Like, don't I get a lollipop? And mom's like, well, I don't have a lollipop. And the girl breaks out in tears. And she's crying on video because she didn't get her promise. Like, she was promised lollipops if she got the wishbone. She made a wish, and it didn't happen. And the mother's like, well, what do we do? And the husband's behind the screen. He's laughing, and he's having a good time. And that promise that she thought would happen didn't happen. And she started crying, and she's a whole mess. And that's what happens with us. Somebody promises to do a certain thing, and if they don't do it, man, we're not on talking terms for the next 2 or 3 weeks. As promises are very serious. So when you say something and you make a promise, please keep your word. For the sake of the relationship with the individual, for the sake of your even own sanity, sometimes you kind of, man, I wish I would have done what I had set out to do when I set out to do it. Because years down the line, you can't play back all those times that you've missed, all those opportunities that had passed you by. So there's two possible outcomes to promises. And we know that the God that we serve, there's only one possible outcome. Now again, let's go back to this song that I had chosen. The worship team did a great job of singing it. You said it was a new song, so I don't know if you guys sang it here before. We're looking forward to singing it at camp, is what I heard. So don't be surprised if you hear that song again. But it's not a brand new song, so to speak. Again, the song title is Do It Again, and the single, it's a single from the 2017 album, There Is a Cloud by Elevation Worship. There's a church in South Carolina, North Carolina. Stephen Furtick's the pastor, and have a great worship band. Of course, these churches, you know, they share musicians or writers, and they kind of collaborate and come together. There's times of corporate worship, there's concerts, and a lot of times these ideas flow together, and they come together and make great music. And I thank God for teams like Hillsong and Elevation Worship and Bethel Music. They have good music that we can go out and listen to, music that you can use as you're driving to work or even from work after a long day. It's kind of tough when you go from a bad situation at work and you get in your car and you hear that music that's just going to get you even more amped up. Use some worship music, some music that'll calm you down and bring you back to your relationship with God. So that when you do get home and you encounter your family, you're not just letting loose on everyone who's there. But again, they had this song, and it gained popularity this year, from my understanding, because I listen to K-Love music. I don't know if you guys listen to K-Love. And if you know K-Love, they repeat a lot of the same songs over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. A known lock on K-Love, if you guys are listening. I love you guys. But the understanding is that when there's a popular song or a song that's really catchy, a song that really resonates with the audience, then that's what they're going to play. And it was earlier this year when they started to play this song, Do It Again. And again, on campus where we do ministry, we have some guys leading worship. And then during the worship time, this song came up again. And for me, this song really, really resonates musically and lyrically. So today we're going to look at the chorus and the bridge of that song and kind of break it down just a little bit. But again, as you're looking to create a new summer playlist, I encourage you, look it up. Find a song. Buy the single. Have it in your playlist. And you kind of see that these words, and as they're sung and as the music is played, is a worship to God, and it's a reminder that His promise still stands. So I have the lyrics of the chorus there. And if you guys want me to sing it, raise your hand. All right. I really can't see because the lights are bright. So I'm just going to read it because I couldn't see the audience poll if you guys wanted me to sing it or not. But it says, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. God's promise stands because of His faithfulness. And again, we know that God is all faithful. And He says something, and He's going to make it happen. But His faithfulness is really what holds on to that promise that is given to us. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Now, as I was looking through these lyrics, I thought that was a questionable line, because the word yet at the end kind of almost leaves like there's a chance that God might fail. So He's never failed me yet. And you think about it, I think there's a lot of people who are still waiting for God to fail. A lot of skeptics, a lot of atheists, a lot of scientists, a lot of people say, you know what? The God that you guys are worshiping, that you're singing about, and that you're having these religious talks and meetings and gatherings throughout the week, I believe that He may fail. And I can't prove it. I can't put my finger on it. But I'm going to wait. And I think there's a lot of people who are out there waiting for God to fail. Now, I don't believe that the intention of the musicians or the writers was to say that, well, we're waiting for God to fail as well. And as soon as He does, then we're packing up our bags and goodbye to Christianity. But God is known to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the same. He can never change. He cannot change. And again, if He ever does changes, if there's any chance in this universe, in this galaxy, that God can change and deviate from His word, then guess what? I'm the first one to walk away from Christianity. But that would never happen. It cannot happen because He cannot fail. Now, the thing is, I've been a Christian most of my life, 34 years old, been to church since I was a little baby. So I've been around the block a few times. And sometimes, and some people will even say that God has failed them. I was talking to a young lady on campus, and she's now atheist, rabbit ears, because God had promised her a certain thing to go to a certain school, and now she's at Miami-Dade College, and she doesn't want to be there. So she feels like God has failed her, and now she's in this place where she doesn't want to be. The same atheist young lady comes by the table almost every day to have conversation with Christians, the ones who promote God and who believe about God. So think about that for a little bit, this atheist girl coming by every day. But the understanding is that if God doesn't do what I believe that he would do, then he failed me. And didn't God create man and man's sin, right? But that's not God's fault. That was man's fault. But God created Satan, and that's a failure on his part. No, God didn't create Satan. Lucifer chose to turn on God. He was cast out of heaven. And then they started looking at individuals in the Bible. What about King Saul? The Bible says that God resented that he had King Saul as king. Well, it was the people who chose King Saul, if you really look at the scriptures. So a lot of times we try to pin things that happen on God and say, well, God has failed. God didn't do what he promised. It's God's fault. And I truly believe if we really look deep down inside, the fault always going to lie with us. We're the ones who've made the mistake. But this is my confidence, because he's never failed me yet. And that'll be held out until the end of time, until Jesus Christ returns in all glory. And then that word would no longer have any effect. Why? Because we'll be seeing him. The whole world will behold him. There'll be no one who can say, well, God is not real. Because in the real time, it'll be happening. And if those who are believers, those who have trusted, you'll be safe. But then we get to the bridge. And this is kind of my favorite part. Again, if you listen to the song, there's like a huge buildup. Dum, 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 dum. Dum, 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 dum. Doom, 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 doom. Doom, doom, doom. And you hear it, and it's revving up, and you're feeling it getting amped up. I saw Greg hopping up and down. I'm hoping that he wasn't tripping over his cord so that we won't have to roll him off the stage. But it builds up. But it builds up into these words. I've seen you move mountains. You move the mountains. Has anyone ever seen a mountain move? Well, not physically, but let's think of mountains as some of the situations that we face in life. Now, I do believe that God can move a mountain. Do you guys believe that? If he wanted to and to display his glory and kind of put us all to shame, he can take Mount Everest, bring it down to size, remove it, and all of a sudden we have a huge contradiction. Like, what happened to Mount Everest? Well, the earth just kind of circulated and now it's gone. But God could do it if he wanted to. And I haven't personally seen a physical mountain move. But what I have seen move were situations where finances were low and God provided. What I did see move is when people said that young black males aren't supposed to see 21 and now I'm 34. I did see God move those mountains, especially growing up in the family that I grew up in with the brothers who were kind of dysfunctional. That's for another sermon. Let's pray for them. But God has done something great in my life, and I've seen those mountains move. And if I pass this mic around an audience, you guys will be able to share of those mountains that God has moved in your life. Amen? And when I'm 26 and 27 and 28 and haven't found the right person and praying for God to bring that right woman along, I was married at the age of 29 to Candace. Is that a mountain that God has moved? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? I heard Steve Harvey say that the other day. Like, Steve Harvey? But God will do these things, and he'll move those mountains in your life. But why do we call them mountains? Because of our job situation, they may seem insurmountable. Or our schooling, I don't know what I want to study. And I'm paying all these classes, and I don't know where they're going to go to. Or family issues. We all have issues within our families. And Uncle So-and-so goes through the situation, and the whole family goes into disarray. Life itself is a mountain that seems unmovable. But let me tell you, I've seen God move those mountains. Over a year ago in July, or last year in July, God kicked us out into full-time ministry. Candace was working a job with children and families, and I was working a part-time job with a basketball mentoring organization. And still trying to do ministry on the side, but it was just becoming too consuming. And she was going through situations at work that was really wearing her down, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And I was in a situation where I was doing ministry on campus and then rushing to this job in the afternoons. And then things happen on a job where you don't really feel like God is working, God is moving, God's not doing anything with me in this job. It's giving me a paycheck, bills are being paid, air conditioning is still blowing, but I'm just not feeling that God is calling me to this. Anybody ever been there? So I'm sitting there, and I feel that, again, God has called me to ministry. If you guys are at MGC when I was real young, that's all people would say. Are you going to be a pastor? Are you going to be a minister? And I continue to say, no, no, no. And as I get older, I realize that maybe this is where God wants me to go. Why? Because I continue to hear it left and right. You're doing ministry on campus. You're ministering to a student that you've never met before. And they ask, are you a pastor? And I roll my eyes like, yes, God, I heard you again. Because they've never met me, but just in interacting, they see that there's something different about how you're out here sitting at a table talking to people every day for hours. So God is speaking, God is saying something, and he called us into full-time ministry a year ago in July. We were going to Chick-fil-A. It was a free entree day. We would wear a cow suit or something. And we went to Chick-fil-A, and God was speaking to Candace, and she was in tears and writing down information and gave us the name Rise, and all that good stuff happened about a year ago. So it's a year later, and we're still in our process of, you know, making God's will happen. So pray for us as we go on this journey. Why? Because the devil wants to see it break down. The devil wants to see it erased. The devil wants to see that mountain be placed right in your way when you feel that you can't move. When you feel that you can't move something, a lot of times we retreat. I'll just go back to where I came from. But God says he'll move that mountain. So I quit my, what did I quit? We came to a mutual understanding, me and the organization, and we parted ways. I think that's how they're supposed to say it. And Candace, again, she did the same thing. She stepped down. So here I am, full-time ministry, without any paying job, and Candace was working part-time. And if we had time this morning, I'll tell you how many times over and over and over we've seen God provide. We've seen God come through. We've seen God encourage us. We've seen God give us blessings that we didn't even ask for. Go to the mailbox, and here's a check. And you meet Sister So-and-so, and here's another little offering. And then the church, MGC and PCC and even Bethel, they've supported us in doing this ministry. So here's this thing. The mountain says full-time ministry doesn't pay. Full-time ministry is not going to cut it. You need a side job. You need a carpenter's job like Paul did. But if you realize, Paul only did that for a season. Most of the time he was locked up writing letters to churches. But other than that, he was out there receiving the gifts from individuals. So the mountain of finances were staring us in the face, and God moved it. And we continue to move in this way. And here's the key. I believe I'll see you do it again. I believe I'll see you do it again. God, you made a way when there was no way. When man said you should get a 9-to-5. And you worry about ministry when you're older. You worry about ministry later. You do what God calls you to do at a later time. God made a way when there was no way. And I believe, I personally believe, that he will do it again. I'm going to leave you with three simple promises. And again, if you go through scriptures, there's hundreds of promises, thousands of promises that we can pick out. And as I'm going back and forth with God, like, God, which promises do you want me to elaborate on? Did I make you a great nation? Did I provide that you will flow into a land, go into a land flowing with milk and honey? Which of these promises do you want me to expound on? And he broke it down and he made it really, really simple. So I'm going to give you three promises of God. I believe that those who are seasoned Christians, who've been following Jesus and in a relationship with God for many years, you'll benefit from this. If there's anyone in here who may be on the edge, you haven't made that decision yet, I think this would be very simple to understand that God does have promises, whether you believe him or whether you don't. He has promises laid out for all of us. We won't fully understand all of those other promises written in the Word until we get these. And God promises to love you unconditionally. We put conditions on God's love. Well, because I did this again, and this is my third time doing it, after I promised God that I wouldn't do it anymore, I don't think he's going to love me. And because I missed church for the second month in a row, I'm not going to go back because this is going to feel weird. People are going to look at me. They're going to ask me questions. And I'm just not going to go back to church because I don't think that they will accept me. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, tells us, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that you have done that'll separate you from God's love. Yes, it may be bad. Yes, it may be gruesome. Yes, it may be intentional. But God loves you unconditionally. Scripture doesn't say that when we were getting right, when we started to do things the way we should have, then God showed his love towards us. It said that he did that in spite of, even though we were sinners, God continued to love us. And Paul is writing to the Romans and telling them that there's nothing that can separate you from that love. Absolutely nothing that you've done or that you will do or that somebody said that you may do. Nothing can separate us. Why? Because God is love, and he wants a relationship with us. That's why his love is unconditional. No matter where you find yourself today, his love is within reach. So he promises to love us unconditionally. God promised to save and to keep you forever. God promises to save and keep you forever. A lot of people think, well, once I'm saved and I mess up, I'm kind of back in this unsaved boat. Then I get saved again because I came to the altar and I cried out. And then I kind of fell back. And then I went to the retreat. I went to camp. And that was just a mind-blowing experience. But as soon as I got back home, I went back to my old ways. It's not a catch-and-release religion where God throws us back into sin and says, well, you messed up. Go back to what you used to do. And when you find me again, they will try to work it out because you're not good enough. Scripture tells us in Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And I hear the Christians who've been saved for a long time, and they can really, really relate to what this scripture says. Because he will keep you from harm. When a doctor said, he will keep you. And when you were driving down that road, and you were held up just a little bit, and you saw that accident, God says that he will keep you. And when the job says that people are getting laid off, and God spares your position, because it said that he will keep you. When you're supposed to fail that class because you missed that project, but yet there's extra credit at the end of the semester, says that he will keep you. He's going to save you, and he's going to keep you, not for today, not until 12 a.m., but forevermore. We have to understand that when he saves us, when Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sin, he saves us completely. He saves us forever. And even though we may mess up, because I know I have, even though we may, again, feel like we're taking that step back, God hasn't moved. His love is unconditional, and he promises to save us and to keep us forever, never again to be captured by the enemy. God promised to give you more. Now, Pastor Gary, I'm not going to go into this prosperity doctrine where you give 10% and God will give you triple. No, no, we're not going there. We're not asking for a $75 million jet so Pastor Gary can get to camp and back. No, we're not asking for that. That's not where we're going. But he does promise to give us more than we ask for. Look like he's saying that the jet would be okay, right? Just a small little one. A small little one would be $50 million. That's good. But he promises to give us more than we ask for. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And again, we look at that word prosper and we think, well, it's financially. God's going to bless me financially. And I looked it up in a dictionary. I wish I had it on here, but there was a definition that said nothing about finances, nothing about how much you make. That's not the prosperity that we're talking about. The fact that you're able to get up this morning, out of your bed, put on clothes, maybe get a bite to eat, drive to this church, shows that you're prosperous. Because you think of people in Haiti. You think of people, even the little guys in Thailand. They're feeling it. Yeah, we're sitting, we're cool, air conditioning is going, right? We're having a good time in the Lord. We're prosperous. Not in man's standard, but in God's standard. But he says that he will prosper you and not harm you. God doesn't seek to hurt us, but he seeks to give us more than what we even ask for. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 20, there's a verse, and let me look it up just for reference. And I have a few different references here because there's a key word that I want us to look at. Galatians chapter 6, verse 20, here's what it says. Or it's not Galatians 6, so it's another reference. But the reference does talk about exceedingly abundantly more than what we can ask for. God will give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask for or even imagine. So I have here a typo. But it tells us in the New King James Version, exceedingly abundantly above. So we know the word exceedingly, and we know the word abundantly. But the writer says, I'm going to put the two words together. Exceedingly abundantly, and then on top of that, I'm going to add the word above what we can think or even imagine. In the NIV, it says immeasurably more, so much more that I can't even measure, I can't contain it, that God is willing to give us more than we've asked for. In the New Living Translation, it says infinitely more. And you look at these words that are being written and given to us to remind us that what God gives us is not what we deserve. He gives us more than we could ever think or imagine, more than we ever deserved. So yeah, we can settle for less, but according to the word of God, he wants to give us more. And it's Ephesians 3:20. Thank you. He's going to give us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Now I have an imagination that can run wild sometimes. And sometimes I think that, well, what if God just gave me $10 million? I'll make sure I give at least 10% to the church. So that's about 100,000, not a million. I'm going to give a million just in case. I'm going to spread it out amongst the churches. And we can always think about what we're going to do. But I only asked for 10 million in my mind. God says he'll give us exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask for or even think. Now, if that's not a great promise, I don't know what is. Because what we do is that we limit ourselves. Well, I don't believe that I deserve this. And the fact is, you may not. You may have done some things that causes you not to deserve what God has given you. But remember, God gives us unconditionally, unconditional love. There's nothing that we have done to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. But because he's so good and he's so loving, he's going to give it to us in abundance. However you put it, God wants to give you more. So he wants to love you. He wants to save you and keep you. And he wants to give you more than you deserve. And when he does bless you with more, what do you do with the excess? You turn around and give it to your neighbor. Give it to your loved ones. You give it to the ones that you see on a day-to-day basis. Why? Because God is filling you up with so much that I can't contain it. So when I do see you, I'm going to pour out this love to you in a handshake or a hug or a greeting or how I treat you or how I speak to you or whatever it may be. Why? Because God is overflowing me with more than I even deserve. So why should I hold on to it? Why don't I just give it out to everyone that needs it? And I trust you and believe me that his promise is that he will return it to us. So with God, there's never a loss. So as we close, you can receive his promise by faith. I'm pretty sure you've heard of the definition of faith. Some people have created their own. Scripture tells us that it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the promise of things that hope for, evidence of things that are not seen. So many people can, well, there's mustard seed faith, and there's great faith, and there's little faith, and oh, you of little faith. But remember that the faith that God has given us is going to remind us that he did it before. Scripture tells us that. In my own life, I can give you experiences that he did it before, and you can't take that away. Faith will tell you that he'll do it even now. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did for you back then, he'll do for you now. What he did for your mom and dad, for your grandma and grandpa, and the stories that they're telling you, he'll do it for you if you were to have faith. And he tells us that he'll do it again. God is not done. It is not over. He is not finished. He started something great in all of us, and he wants to see it through to completion. But he's not asking us to do it. He wants to do it. And he asks us to just have faith and believe and receive what he has for us. Father, as we are in your presence, give us the understanding, Lord, of what it means to hold on to the promise. Have you said it, God? You've declared it. You've proclaimed it. And you asked us to wait for it. And we know that your promise still stands. We know that we can receive it through faith. We know that you will not go back on your word. And even though we may fall short, even though we may backtrack and go to plan B, you're waiting to receive us with open arms. Father, I trust, Lord, that hearts all over this place would understand that your love is unconditional, that you will save us and that you will keep us, and that you will give us more than what we've ever thought we could have. And we can all receive that by faith. So we thank you for what you've done, what you're doing now, and what you will do again, as long as we believe in you.